What we've got here is the idea of the Song of Moses. I went ahead and chose this to present because I have looked at it in the past. I felt like I understood it a bit then, but then when looking at it again, I feel like I understand it better. So this is my question. You guys have been able to ask questions, and tomorrow we're going to be looking at a portion of Revelation 16, but then after that, we're going to be looking at 17 and 18. So next week, if you do your homework and send in questions, that would be helpful. That will give me something to consider for talking about. And as I said, my word is not the final word on what is, you know, to be understood in the books of Daniel and Revelation, but I do love to share some of the things that I've found, and so I want you to help me with asking some questions for next weekend. So what we'll be looking at now is this question in regard to the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. And the first question or comment is, Egypt was a nation which had many gods, the greatest being Amun, then Mut, and Khonsu, a trinity of sorts. You can see that with Egyptian history. This is one of the images, a kneeling statue of Ramses Not. I don't know how to say it, but this is, you know, you can get this information from a book I have access to if I were to travel. It's not right next to me. But the statue of the high priest of Amun-Re, and you can see Ramses Not shows him a pose of great piety. So in other words, he's kneeling. You can see here, this is Ramses Not, and he is kneeling with his hands holding something. And you'll find that it's Amun, Mut, and Khonsu. This is not the only picture of this kind of history portrayal of the Egyptians. You can find there's one, there's two, and there is three. Three gods that this person here, this very highly respected person, is upholding. So they're upholding a trinity of sorts. You can read that for yourself. And in fact, maybe I can even zoom in a little bit for somebody to get a better screenshot if they wanted to. Maybe it's a little hard to do that right now in this setting. But anyways, I thought that was pretty interesting. And so what the notes is saying is that Egyptian history is able to tell us that there was a nation that had many gods, and there were three that were specifically upheld and worshipped. So you can find that in Egyptian history, but you know, you can also find that in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Now, remember, I have said many times over the years of my preaching, in fact, the very first sermon I preached as a pastor, a full-time senior pastor, the very first sermon I preached in the year 2000, was about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit being personated. Now, I had a misunderstanding of the true God, what it meant to personate the true God, but I could see in the Bible that the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet of Revelation 12 and 13 were trying to do what they could to mimic or personate the truth about God. And so since then, in the year 2000 was the first time I preached it as a pastor. I had taught it before that. But it was since then, in the years gone by, you know, it's year 2020 now, I've been preaching that message as often as I feel like I can, because I feel like the truth about who God really is compared to the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet is extremely important. Well, it wasn't until 2015 that my eyes opened up to where I started realizing that I had a misunderstanding of who God was. I fully believed in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But really what I was believing, instead of a Trinitarian theology, which I kind of was because I didn't understand the differences between the two, I was understanding more tritheism. Tritheism is that there's three gods. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, something that the church I used to minister in as a full-time pastor, they taught that in their fundamental doctrines. And there's 28 of them. That's the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you haven't looked at them recently, you ought to read Numbers 2 through 5 and number 14. If you have an understanding of who God is and that he has a son and the Spirit of God is actually the Spirit of God, you'll be surprised by the wording that they use in Numbers 2 through 5 and also 14. So check it out sometime. Anyways, I came to an understanding better of who God isn't and who God is. And then I started realizing, like, wow, the Trinity is something that's very common in all the historic pagan cultures, like what I just showed you in Egypt. And so if you look now with me at what the Bible says in, let's see, Revelation 16, verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits. They were like frogs. And, you know, frogs catch their prey with their tongue, by the way. So these frogs are catching their prey with their tongues. There's a false message going out. It's unclean spirits. Just like Timothy says, when it says, I'm going to just find it real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit of God, he's speaking expressly, you know, fervently. He's speaking with authority that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, doing what? Giving heed to seducing devils or spirits and doctrines of devils. And so when you look at this section over here in Revelation 16, 13, I saw three unclean spirits or devils. They were like frogs catching people with their tongues, coming out of the mouth, okay, the mouth where your tongue is, the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, so there's, you've got demons here that are doing what they can to try to deceive those that are in the world, trying to destroy the theology, the understanding of who God is. They're coming out of the mouth of the false representation of the Father, the false representation of the Son, the false representation of the Spirit. So right from the get-go, you can see that the Song of Moses and of the Lamb has something to do with this idea of the Trinity. Okay, so Egypt, Moses came out of Egypt, we know, according to the book of Exodus, and what he came away from was the worship of three gods, a trinity of sorts, in my notes, as you can see here. So Revelation 16, 13 talks about this false representation of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit sending forth demons, and these demons will go, and what will they do? We're going to look at it here in Revelation. They are the spirit of demons or devils. They work miracles, and they are going forth unto the kings of the earth, like Trump and like the kings of North Korea and Japan and Australia and all over the world. These kings are being deceived by the spirits of devils because of miracles, and the whole earth is affected, okay? The whole world. To gather them to battle to the great day of God Almighty. So this is a real big issue. The great day of God Almighty begins during the time where Christ comes, right before he comes, during the time of the seven last plagues, and everybody, all the kings are gathered together to make war against the Lamb, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. This battle of Armageddon is dealing with everybody in the world. And because the spirits of demons are the ones that are preparing those that are going forward into the world, the spirit of demons are being the ones that are deceiving those that are in the world, we also have God using angels or spirits, good spirits, holy spirits, that are battling against the evil spirits. So really, right there in Revelation chapter 16, when you're looking at the battle of Armageddon, the devil is sending forth his army, and the Lord is sending forth his army, and there is war against every single one of us, whether we will worship the false God or whether we will worship the true God. And that's what's being described there in Revelation 16. This is dealing with gods, the true God, the false God. Who will you worship? So if you're looking with me at this idea of what it says in the Song of Moses and of the Lamb, one of the first things that's being dealt with is the true and false God. And so you can see that in Egyptian history. Now, the next comment that I want to make about this idea of the Song of Moses is there was a major problem in Egypt when Moses was coming forth with what we could call abortion, okay? Exodus 1, 15 through 22, something that is still rampant in our day. I'm going to go ahead and find that. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. What did he say? There was one that was named Shipra and the other one was named Pua. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, not to the Egyptian women, just to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it is a son that they're going to bring forth, then you will kill him. But if it be a daughter, then you will save her alive. But the midwives, they didn't like this idea of abortion, so they feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them. You know, the king of Egypt, remember, worshipped the Trinity God, and they were the ones that didn't have the true God, and so they didn't offer commands that led to truth. They offered commands that led to worshiping the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. But the Hebrew midwives, they saved the men children alive. Well, the king of Egypt, he called the midwives, called them out, like, you've disobeyed my command. And he said unto them, why have you done this thing, and you've saved the men children alive? The midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women, they are much healthier than the Egyptian women. You know, by the way, if you didn't know this, a female that exercises during the time they are pregnant, they're eating right, they're not eating all the fats and the things that they're craving, because, you know, sometimes they crave like the cakes and the chocolates and the desserts and all those things that, you know, kind of are not healthy for you. So if you're eating things that are healthy, you're exercising, you're taking care of your body, you're getting plenty of water, you're being in the sunshine, you're doing all these things that are natural and positive for your body, you will bring forth a more healthy experience in bringing forth the child. You will be healthier as you do it, but also your child will be more healthy. Well, right here, what it's saying is the women of the Hebrews are not like the Egyptian women. So we have health principles, the Hebrew women do. They are more lively and are delivered before the midwives come unto them. There will be potentially a faster delivery if you are healthy, compared to if you are not healthy like the Egyptian women. And my wife, actually, she used to work in the nurse. She's an RN. And she used to work where they would bring forth the children. For some reason, my mind is escaping what it's called right now. But labor and delivery. She used to work in labor and delivery. And she's able to give testimony that, yes, it's true. If you're healthier, if you live a healthier lifestyle, you will bring forth a child in a more durable way. Not as painful, quicker, those kind of things. And so what we're seeing here is in the story of Exodus, in the Egyptian history, that the Hebrew women were healthier. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives because they were just telling the truth. Hey, our women are healthier. They bring forth before we can even get there. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son, so now he's charged his people, not the Hebrew midwives, every son that is born, you shall kill, cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And so this whole idea of abortion being a problem during the time that Moses was coming out of Egypt, the Song of Moses and of the Lamb, it's kind of the same thing that's happening in our nation as well. There was a major problem with what we could call abortion in Egypt. Now, God was preparing a great movement in Moses, or you could say his people. I'm going to go ahead and read that now. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, there went out a man of the house of Levi. He took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done with him, or to know, to understand what would be done. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And then she, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother, which was her mother as well. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. And so the whole point here is that God was preparing a people during the time that Moses was about to sing, okay? Right before the song of Moses and of the Lamb, God was preparing a people. And it was from a nation where there was a problem with abortion. And the Trinity was a real problem too, the Trinity gods of Egypt. And so you have this idea that God was pulling this young man, this people out of this Egyptian nation, and he was trying to bring this child into a adult state so that this child could represent him correctly. So that's what's happening there in what we see in regard to Moses being brought up and prepared. You can see that same thing in Revelation chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to read Revelation 10. It is a prophecy that you can find at the Revelation with Daniel 30-part series. If you go, you can, you know, ask me if you don't know where to find it, but it's at Revelation with Daniel. You go under resources and you can find videos, Revelation verse by verse, and you can see all 30 videos in that playlist. But now, since I'm adding these videos, there are more videos in that playlist than just the 30, but hopefully you'll be able to find that and be inspired. So Revelation 10 is where God was preparing his people before the end time song of Moses and of the Lamb. Now, you can see here, while God was preparing his people, there was a plan to hide the son. We just read that in Exodus 2, verses 2 through 3. Now, I'm going to just try to apply this to our time, because John 5, verse 18 represents God's end time people as well. And what were they doing? They were also trying to hide the fact that God was a son. They hated him and wanted to kill him because he had claimed that he was the Son of God, that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And so they were trying to hide Moses, that child that God was preparing right before the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And at the end of time, there was also a movement to hide the Son of God. Because during this time the movement was preparing, there was others that were coming and they were trying to hide the fact that God had a son. Well, it was actually God's people that hid the son in the story of Exodus. And during our time, in the end time history, it was also God's people that have tried to hide the fact that God has a son that he's trying to raise up. So the whole idea is that we can find an application, a very similar scenario in both Exodus and at the end of time, where God's people are represented, and it's dealing with the song of Moses and of the Lamb. There was a wilderness experience for God's people. You can see that in Exodus 2, verses 11 through 12. And I'm going to go ahead and find that. Let me see, I am sharing so you can see this good. And it says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, so now the church at the end of time, if you will, is grown, he went out unto his brethren, okay? Well, he went out to those that were of his people outside of Egypt, if you will, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting the Hebrew. And he didn't like this. They were one of his brethren. And he looked this way and he looked that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And we know from this time forward that Moses, he took off and he left and went out into the wilderness during that time of his experience. Now there's a comment that was made here. Let's see. God is so complete in his actions, he even helped Moses' mother to have monetary means. Pharaoh's wife paid Moses' mother to nurse him. Absolutely. I think that's an amazing experience that they had, Whoops, I need to make that happen, not the other. And God really did take care of his people, or his movement, if you will, to raise them up at the time of the end, the time right before Moses was able to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And you can see in our history as well, at the end of time, that God really prepared his people in such a way that they were taken care of in all manners. But they were trying to hide the sun. There was a wilderness experience, just like Moses. The sun was trying to be hidden, and there was a wilderness experience. There was some contrary activity by Moses that led him to go into the wilderness, just like in the church's history, there was contrary activity that led us into the wilderness as well. So you can really see that there's a connection that I believe is something we should learn from. Now, I meant to separate this one, but we'll just do that like that. The children of Israel, I thought I was going to write it more times than I did, but I'm going to just call it COI. I mean, in fact, I'm just going to get rid of that. The children of Israel cried because of slavery bondage. You can see that in all of Exodus 2, verses 23 through 3, verse 9. And you can see the same scenario in Ezekiel 9, 1 through 4, when God's people were crying out because of the sins that were done in the nation. And so the same thing was happening. God's people were in bondage, and they were crying out like, Lord, please spare us, save us. We're slaves. We don't want to be. And in the same way, God's people at the end of time in Ezekiel 9, they're crying out saying, God, spare us, save us. We have been in bondage to Babylon for so long. We want to be delivered. We don't like the deceitfulness of Babylon. We want to be spared. And so that's the idea. Because it's a little longer, you guys can read it for yourself in the notes afterwards. But then God was preparing to call his people out of Egypt. You can see that in Exodus 3, verse 10. I'm going to go ahead and bring that one up. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest, thou being Moses, thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Remember? So you have God's people being called out. We have the same thing in Revelation chapter 18. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, the her here is Babylon. But many times, Babylon and Egypt have gone through the same experiences. That's why God is showing in just three chapters earlier, chapter 15, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Babylon has a false god that is made up of three, and Egypt also has false gods that are made up of three. I don't remember their name, but it's like Amun. Let's see, what is it? It's Amun, Mut, and Khonsu. Okay, you can see in this picture again. And so this whole idea of coming out of Babylon is similar to coming out of Egypt. And just like we need to get away from her sins, that we receive not of her plagues at the end of time, God was calling his people out of Egypt to not partake of her sins and to not receive of her plagues. Because remember, God separated his people away from the Egyptians, so the plagues would come, at least the seven last plagues, would come upon the Egyptians and would not come upon God's people. And so this whole movement of coming out of Egypt, the song of Moses and of the Lamb, is very similar to what God has been telling his people for many years. Come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people. And the reason being is we don't want to partake of the plagues that will be brought upon the false god and his kingdom. The false god is the one that God is calling us away from, to the true God. He's calling us away from Babylon, but not to just nowhere. He's calling us into the real movement of his people, the children of Israel. You see, God has always had a people. You can see that even in the creation of the world, God had Adam, God had Eve, and together they represented that representation, or that relationship between the Father and the Son. Eve was brought forth from Adam. They had a covenant one with another. They were never to separate. Of course, unfortunately, they did separate, and Eve listened to the voice of another. And we too, when we separate from Christ, we will listen to the voice of another as well, just like Eve did. And so she partook of the spirit of this world. She ate the fruit, gave the fruit of the false spirit to her husband, Adam. He left the spirit of truth and took the spirit of lies. And now we have all these people in the world that have been completely submerged into the sinful experience of Adam and Eve. We have been brought forth with the nature that is fallen, and we have all suffered from eating the fruit from that tree. Well, guess what? God is calling us away from that experience. Jesus was sent so that his people would be separated from their sins, saved from their sins. You can see that in Matthew 1:21. And so as we're separated from sin, we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, as it says in Peter. And what does God do? He uses us to represent himself to the world around us. And that's why it says in John 14, verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will make our abode in him." And so that's where we have this opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature and have the spirit again of Christ, the spirit of holiness, not the spirit of the world. And so God has always had his church through the children of Israel when they were faithful, through Christ when he was here, through the apostles while they were faithful, all through the time of even the dark and middle ages. You have the Revelation 10 people that came up. And even when they went into their wilderness apostasy experience, there has still been God's people. And that's what he is calling us to, out of Babylon into the truth. And so this whole idea of the Babylonian gods and the Egyptian gods, we need to sever ourselves from them and worship the one true God of the Bible. And so that's why we're here, right? That's why we want to be able to serve God and understand his desires for us. So God was preparing to call his people out of Egypt, and we have been given the same call. Any false doctrine that we have, we need to get away from, because Jesus Christ, he has told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father. That's the whole goal, is to come to the Father. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. He is the truth. The closer we come to the truth, the more we are closer to the Father, the more we are closer to the Son. So the way, the truth, and the life. So God's Spirit was being withdrawn from the earth. You can see that in Exodus 4:21. Let's go ahead and look at this principle that the Lord said unto Moses, "When you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders, all the miracles that prove that I have power. See that you do all those wonders before the leader of the then known world, Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." And so we know, of course, Pharaoh hardened his heart. We talked about that before. It wasn't that God physically hardened Pharaoh's heart, but God was being merciful to Pharaoh. And the more mercy he showed to Pharaoh, the harder Pharaoh's heart got, because he refused the mercy of God. And so the more that God continued to show mercy, the more that Pharaoh's heart hardened. That's how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, was that he continued to show mercy. And so the whole idea here that's being explained about the Pharaoh's heart being hardened, Pharaoh was a representative of the then known world. Okay, so Pharaoh was one that resisted God's spirit. And I like the principle that it shows that toward the end of time, right before Moses is able to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, that the spirit of God is being withdrawn from the earth. Okay, God's people are being like filled more fully with the spirit, but the spirit is being withdrawn from those that are unwilling to have the spirit of God. So you will be able to see a clear description or a clear difference between those that follow God and those that do not at the end of time. That's what I believe is being described there in that story of Exodus. You can also see in Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, the same idea, where the rest of the men, which had not been killed by those plagues that were described in the former sixth trumpet, they did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship devils, because they were worshiping devils. And they didn't want to, that they didn't turn away from worshiping idols of gold, which would be Babylon, silver, Medo-Persia, brass, which would be Greece, and stone or wood, representing, you know, the next metal, which would be iron and clay, being, of course, Rome. Did I say Greece and Rome? That's what I meant, if I didn't. which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither did they repent of their murderers, even their child murders, like what we could call abortions, nor their sorceries. Ooh, that word, sorcery. What is that word down there? It's the Greek word 5331, and it means pharmakia. I'm going to actually make that bigger. Oops, I can't do that. Well, that word down there is pharmakia. It means pharmacy. So they didn't repent of their murders, of their sorceries or pharmakia, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts, because buying and selling will be a big issue at the end of time, and they're going to take our monies from us because we will not be able to buy or sell. And their fornication, which is like with the kings of the earth, as it describes in Revelation chapter 17, having illicit relations between church and state. These things are being described there at the end of the sixth trumpet, and they are not repenting from these things. And so we can see right at the end of the world, right at the end of time, the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the earth. You can see it right there in the Bible. So let's go to the next thought in this idea of the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. The Sabbath question will be a big one. Okay, it will be agitated by the heathen leadership and by God's people. You can see that in Exodus 5, verse 5. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick and see that Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." That word rest is Shavat. If you find that word, if you search for it, you'll find the key number. And there are 71 times that word shows up. The first time is Genesis 2, verse 2. The seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and God Shavat, God rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had made. And so what was Pharaoh doing? Pharaoh was saying, hey, the people of the land now are many, and you are making them rest on the Sabbath from their burdens. So the whole story of Exodus 5, right before Moses sung his song, the Song of Moses and of the Lamb, the Pharaoh was upset because of the Sabbath. You can see it right there in the Bible. And so also, you'll be able to see in Revelation 14, verse 7, there is an appeal for God's people to worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, as the commandment says, or the fountains of waters. So this is almost a direct quote from the Sabbath commandment, specifically the fourth commandment, and it is Revelation 14, verse 6. What is this message? You can see in verse 7 that it's one of the first angels giving this first message. It is the first angel. There's another angel that followed and a third angel that followed. There are three angels, and what is their message? It says that this angel flew in the midst of heaven, and he had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, that's everybody, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people. And so in verse 7, in the very first message, there is a call to worship God. And what is that? It's the fourth commandment that's being referred to as the Father created through his Son. Worship the Father that created all things through his Son. This is dealing with the Father. And so the idea of keeping God's law and being submitted to his desire and his authority is what God is calling us to do. This is right before the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. And of course, in the story of what we've read in Exodus is that Pharaoh was really upset because of the Shavat, or the Sabbath commandment, that they were trying to keep. And so God's people and the leadership of the heathen will be agitating the Sabbath question right before the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. God will use meager and surprising means to do his work. Well, what do you mean? Well, notice what it says in Exodus 6. Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" Well, God said, you know, okay, well, Moses, I have made you a Elohim to Pharaoh. You are like a god to Pharaoh. And I will send Aaron with you, and he will be your prophet. He will be an expression of the gift of prophecy. So the one true God will be there before Pharaoh, and the expression of the spirit of prophecy will be there as well. So Moses, you're not the most able tool in the universe. You don't have all the skills that we need, but that's okay, because I'm going to use the foolish things of this world to confine the wise. And an expression of the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus will be there as well. So I really like this idea that we can see the movement of God at the end of time being expressed and illustrated in the story of Exodus, which is the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And who's the one singing that song? It's the 144,000. So I find that really interesting how we can just see the principles of God's end time people there in the story of the Bible. And so that's why I mentioned the 144,000, because they're the ones, let's just read it here for those that perhaps are coming in that haven't read it recently. These are they which are not defiled with women, because remember, one of the curses at the end of time is the fornication that was talked about. They are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, just like Daniel and the three Hebrews. They were brought into Babylon at a very early age, 17 and younger. I'm guessing because of their Christian background, they were potentially, I'm going to say potentially because I don't know for sure, but they were probably virgins. And Daniel, by the way, if you haven't studied that in light of the 144,000, they are perfect representations of the 144,000. These are they which follow the Lamb, the song of Moses and of the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits, we talked about last time, unto God and unto the Lamb, the Father and his Son. And in their mouths there was found no guile. You know that word guile can actually be understood as fish bait. There was no deception that would come and in their mouths from their use of their tongues. Remember the demons with their tongues like frogs. There was found no guile in their mouth, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That would be the throne of the Father. And so we have this idea that God will use meager and surprising means to do his work. Like meager means, what does that mean? Well, think about it. You have God's people being illustrated as those that follow a lamb. They are virgins and they're following a lamb. Okay, like tough guys follow a lamb. Well, maybe not, okay? The shepherds, they're not the strong kings. They're not the ones that have, you know, been prepared to rule in leadership positions, etc. They're shepherds. They walk with a lamb. And they're shepherds on the earth to take care of other sheep. And so we have this picture of people walking with the Lord, and then you have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and these demons coming out of their mouths, right? These are very different pictures. And so God is going to use the weak things of this world, the very meager things, to do his work with his people. And so that's why I was using this idea that he will use surprising means. Now, the spirit of prophecy will be alive and well during the time that God raises up his people. And I think I already showed this to you, that Aaron will be be called a prophet. And then Revelation 12:17 is where we were talking about. It says, the dragon was wroth with the woman. This is the woman at the end of time. And this is God's people, his church. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. So these are the commandments of God the Father, but they also have the testimony of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that testimony of Jesus Christ is explained in Revelation 19 and 22, dealing specifically with the ministration of angels taking God's word to his people and revealing it through his prophets. And so that's the idea there of God's people being able to have the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy at the end of time. And that's what we can see in God's people right before the song of Moses is sung. And I really like that idea. So, because the spirit of prophecy has been a real blessing in my life, I've really enjoyed God's ministry that way to us. Miracles by God and miracles by the enemy will be worked through the agents of both. Now, that's a heavy statement. Miracles will be worked by God. Miracles will be worked by the enemy. And those miracles will be worked through the agents of both the Father and the enemy. Okay? You can see that in Exodus chapter 7 verses through chapter 8 verse 19 that Moses, he thought he was pretty cool, right? He, you know, because he had this call by God to throw down the staff, to bring forth frogs, to turn the water to blood. And he was like, man, this God is showing himself. Well, guess what? All the agents of the enemy did the same thing. They were able to, you know, bring forth frogs. They were able to bring forth blood from the water, and they were able to bring forth also the staffs that were turned into snakes. But remember, Moses's staff ate the snakes of the false ministers or false prophets. So you have the ability at the end of time by God's people to be doing miracles through the agents, which in this case would be Moses and Aaron. But at the same, you know, of course, with the ministration of the angels. But of course, you have at the same time the false representatives of God or of religion. They were also doing miracles, and they were performing things that were kind of the same, of the same caliber, if you will. And so it's like, well, wait a minute, I thought we had the ability to do these amazing things. Well, we do. But the enemy is going to be doing those amazing things too. So miracles by God, miracles by the enemy. You can see that in Revelation 13, there's going to be fire coming down from heaven. And Luke chapter 10, verse 19, it says this. Jesus had given command saying, behold, I give unto you power. That's that word is translated mastery, freedom, the capacity, the authority, justice, liberty, power, right, or strength. I've given you power to tread upon serpents. Serpents are related to demons, and scorpions, also related to demons, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So if Christ gave power to his disciples when he was on the earth, his disciples still have that power while he is preparing to come right before the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. And so we have this idea that God is blessing his people with this ability to do amazing things and to work miracles, but the enemy is going to be working miracles as well. So right before Moses and the Song of Moses and of the Lamb is sung, we're going to be seeing miracles. Now, this is something that we're told also in this really amazing book called The Great Controversy. If you find the idea of our faces shining, going door to door or place to place, you can learn that we will be working miracles, but we can't trust those miracles because the enemy is going to be working miracles as well. So how will we know, like, who's on the right side? Well, I believe it's very clear that those that work miracles but do not keep the words of God in the Bible, they don't keep the commandments of God, and they don't honor his commands above and beyond even the commandments that we've been given, the Ten Commandments, then that person is not God's servant. That is not one of God's agents, and we need to reject that person as though they are false. But if somebody is working miracles and they are faithful to God's words, they are keeping the commandments, then we need to take heed. We need to realize, like, wow, God might have somebody here. Now, we need to continue watching and being careful because the enemy's real slick. He can look like he's serving God, but he's not, right? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That's why all the world is wandering after the beast, is because the false Father, Son, and Spirit look so much like the false Father, or like the true Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we need to keep our eyes open. We need to be very careful not to say, like, oh, I saw this guy, he was working miracles, he's got the truth. Well, maybe not, but maybe. So we need to be very diligent in what we search and study. So there were plagues in the story of Egypt, or Exodus rather, not Egypt. And at the same time, in Revelation 15 and 16, there's going to be plagues. And so, just like at the end of time, it will be like when they were coming out of Exodus. There was darkness for God's enemies. Well, guess what? That darkness was great light for God's people. In Exodus 10, 21 through 29, I'm just going to skip through it real quick. We're running out of time here. The Lord said, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, the darkness that may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand, and there was darkness for 3 days. And it says that they saw not one another, neither rose any of his place for 3 days. But at the same time, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So wait a minute. You're telling me that when God brought darkness over the land of Egypt, there was great light for God's people? Absolutely. What does that mean at the end of time? Well, guess what? Where it says in, I gotta share my screen here. When it says in Revelation chapter 18, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This is the same exact time when the earth is lightened with his glory that there's great darkness over God's enemies, because they were saying, come out of her, my people, that you partake not of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. There's great darkness in the land of Babylon while there is great light in God's people. Now, just by the way, I've been thinking about this recently. You know, there is this commission by the world. This is a worldwide problem that you're supposed to stay inside, you're supposed to shelter in place, they've been calling it. Well, people are losing their minds as a result. I mean, think about it. When you're telling them that they need to stay in place, their shelter in place, they can't work, they can't shop, they need to wear a mask, they need to be afraid of everything because of the stories that are being told on the news, the narrative that's being explained to all the people through the major media outlets. People are going crazy. There's been suicides. There's depression that is rampant. All these things are going on all over the world. And it seems to me that this, what's happening right now, could be, and I'm going to say one, not the only, but one application to the next verse. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It is become, what has it become? The dwelling place, the habitation, the house of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I'm just telling you that one of the applications I see here is that people being told they need to stay in their house, becoming depressed and angry, their houses are becoming a habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every clean and hateful bird. Our people are going insane. How do I know? Well, look around right now. In America, there are places being completely ravaged because of hateful birds. They've been caged up and there's unclean spirits. These people are angry. They are breaking windows. They are destroying places. They're turning cars upside down. They're killing people of any race and any color. They are beating people with 2x4s. They're just lighting things on fire. They're destroying things everywhere in cities all across America. Why? Because the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the earth. This is not something that Christ would do. This is not the turning over of the tables in the synagogue. This is a whole different purpose. This is absolutely insanity. And so we're seeing it right now. And we're seeing it in such a way that I believe it's fulfilling some of these prophecies at the end of time. Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2. Darkness for God's enemies, great light for God's people. Like, think about it. You can look and see what's happening around the world, and people that don't have Christ are seeing complete darkness. They're like, everything's going to be destroyed. I'm going to lose my life. Woe is me. At the same time, we can look at those things and we can see the fulfillment of prophecies. We can say, wow, this is amazing. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to be affected by it. We will be. But we can see great light in this darkness that's going around the world. Why? Because we're God's people. These are some of the plagues that are falling. Well, okay, not the seven last plagues. That I don't believe that's happened yet. You can just read Revelation 16, and the first plague is boils on God's people that worship, against God's enemies that worship the dragon and his image, the beast and his image, rather. And so, no, these are not the plagues. These are just things that are preparing for those final plagues. And so it seems to me that we're just seeing a small portion of what's coming. There was a lamb without spot and without blemish in Exodus 12, verses 5 through 6. Also, we're following the lamb without spot and without blemish. And those that follow the lamb, what does the Bible say about those? They are just as he is. Wait, what happened here? Revelation It says, they shall make war with the Lamb without spot and without blemish, and the Lamb shall overcome the enemies. For the Lord of hosts, he is Lord of hosts and the King of kings, the Lamb is. They that are with him, with who? With the Lamb. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So we too are without spot, without blemish. We are the Lamb represented on this earth. We are those that are his vessels, that are filled with his Spirit to represent his life here on this earth. So it says that there was a Lamb without spot, blemish and without spot in Exodus. Same thing in Revelation at the end of time. So we are at the end of our study, and I just want to just praise God that we can learn from history about our present time and also in the future. God is calling us to represent him in such a way that we will be able to bring glory to his name, to his Son, through his Spirit. I want to do that with my life, and I'm asking that you will do the same thing with your life. All the darkness that's going around this world, let's not be partakers of it. Let's turn away from those things, repent from the evil, and do those things that God has asked us to do with his power, with his strength, with the Spirit of his Son in us. And so I'm inviting you to turn your life to him completely, and I'm doing the same thing.